If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Again, that's Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, just those two verses there. And while you're doing that, I'm going to get to where I need to be. Let's hope I can do that in a relatively timely manner here. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and by the way, we'll read just verses 13 and 14 this morning, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. So, hear now the Word of God. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Our glorious God in heaven, help us to perceive the mysteries and glories of Christ, the benefits of the gospel, the thunderings of the law, and may we walk away from here all the more grateful and appreciative of what the gospel is. We pray that you give us wisdom and knowledge. Give us hearts that genuinely want to receive what is here taught in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking at verse 12, or when we looked at verse 12, we looked at the golden rule and how it's really nothing less than the application of God's law toward other people. So it's the application of God's law in our relationships with other people. It's another way of expressing, if you will, the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule is just an application of that law. It applies generally to whatever we do. That is, in all that we do toward others, we ought to walk according to this rule. It's of a universal scope. It applies to all men, not just our favorite people, not just a certain segment of society, not just friends, not just family members, or not just fellow believers, but all people. And what's more, and hopefully what we walked away with in that sermon, because in many ways it leads up to verses 13 through 14, as we know that Christ is the only one who treated men with perfect righteousness. That the exhortation and the calling for us is to essentially treat others with a perfect righteousness. And we know that we cannot do it, therefore we need another who has done it. And he's not only our example to teach us how to do so, he is our example. We are to look to Christ and the life of Christ and to learn from Christ and so on and so forth. But he is also our forgiveness for when we fail and when we fall short of applying the golden rule in our lives toward others. Now, we move from that context, verse 12, to verses 13 through 14. And in verses 13 through 14, as we've just read, our Lord speaks of the narrow gate. Now, I want to say at the outset, with regards to the narrow gate, that texts about the narrow gate, because there's a parallel text elsewhere in the Gospels, that texts about the narrow gate are often used to kind of stoke our sense of how we need to be morally better or improve our moral behavior toward God. And so sometimes you'll see in commentaries or you'll hear in sermons with regard to the narrow way, you'll hear something like this. If you don't enter through the narrow gate, you're not going to make it. You better trod on the narrow path because it's narrow, and you better stay on that narrow path or you're not going to make it to the end. Or you'll hear something like, you better obey by walking on the narrow way or you're not going to make it to heaven. If you don't walk through the narrow gate, if you don't walk through the narrow gate, if you don't trod the narrow way, you're going to fall short of your salvation. You'll miss out on that final period of justification, and you will end up in hell. Is that the thrust of the text? And I think it's not. I think it's often preached that way. I think it's often written about that way, but I don't think that's what the text is getting at. When you look at the broader context of the Gospels, is entering through the narrow gate a condition that the Christian must meet by way of obedience in order to make it to heaven? Is it a path or an introduction to a path that we walk in a life of fidelity toward God so that we can get to the end? Is it even possible, furthermore, for anyone to enter through the narrow gate in that sense by way of their obedience and adherence to the Word of God? Hopefully those questions are going to be answered throughout the course of this morning, but we need to look at a few points. And these points are very simple. I boiled them down to the common denominators here. First, we're going to look at the bad news. It's pretty simple. We're going to look at the bad news because there's bad news in this text. There's bad news in this text. But we're going to then turn, secondly, to look at the good news because there's also good news in this text. And then thirdly, we're going to turn to consider the few who find the narrow gate and why they find it. So first, the bad news. Our Lord begins by saying, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Wide, broad, many, abundant, spacious, roomy, is all the bad stuff. The bad stuff is what is abundant. It's the widest road. It's the broadest path. And there are many. It's got the most people. There are many who go in by it. And so we're asking the question, what's the bad news in the text? The bad news is that the gate that leads to destruction is wide. That's bad news. The way that leads to destruction is broad, it's wide, there are many people, the majority of people, who travel through it unto their own spiritual demise, unto destruction. The language of the text is telling, you know, you look at the terms, that term for wide, if you look at it in your Bibles, that term for wide, it could be translated also to broad. Right? And then the term for broad could be translated to spacious. So we could kind of do a flip here with the terminology because they're somewhat synonymous, and it would be broad and spacious is the way. There's a lot of room here. And so the gate leading to destruction is broad, it's spacious, it's wide, it fits a whole lot of people in there. People like you and me, actually. And we'll look at that more here in a moment. And in fact, I would say that the bad news of the text really culminates in the fact that this wide way that leads to destruction describes where all people are and where all people walk apart from Christ. So the bad news, simply put, is that you and I are bound to destruction if left to ourselves. That sounds bleak. We're gonna get to better news here in a moment, but I want us to feel a sense of a seriousness of the law. And that's the bad news, right? Is that we've fallen short of God's law. So you and I are bound to destruction if left to ourselves. No matter how we feel, no matter what we do, no matter how zealously we try and obey God's commandments, we'll be bound for destruction if left to ourselves. Wide is the gate and broad is the way, and most people in the world, including what would be ourselves, travel this course. It's a course traveled in virtue of human nature. The Bible tells us everywhere, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's the broad way. And that describes the people on the broad way. And that's all people. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul says in Romans 3, 10 and 11. And then a few verses later, you have Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All those people who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God are by default on the wide way, the broad path that leads to destruction. And so the truth is this, no matter how good we think we are, or how sanctified we think we've become, our obedience, what we do, still does not meet the standard required for us to squeeze our way into God's favor. So the bad news is that the narrow gate, the narrow way, if left to ourselves, is virtually unobtainable. I know a lot of people take this text and they say, well, if you just do better, you can get back onto the narrow way. No, that's not what's being communicated here. We can't get to the narrow way by doing something. It's unobtainable when it comes to obedience, deeds, thoughts, situations that we do or construct. And so as we look at the narrow way and as we look at the wide gate or the narrow gate and the wide gate, what I want us to do is I want us to rethink how we understand walking on the narrow way. We do not walk on the narrow way by being better people. If the way of entering the narrow gate requires our obedience, we are absolutely doomed. If entering the narrow gate requires our obedience, we are absolutely doomed. Because guess what? There are people on the broad way who want to get on the narrow way in virtue of their obedience. That's the twist. That there are actually people, well-intentioned people on the broad way who want to get onto the narrow way, but they can't get onto the narrow way because they're doing so by pursuing their own works of righteousness. So the bad news is that if we're left to ourselves, we're walking on the broad path, and there's nothing we can do, absolutely nothing we can do, to get us on the narrow path. Nothing. There's a parallel text in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. It kind of makes this even clearer. And so that's why I would like to take you there. You can turn there. We're not going to spend a ton of time there, but I would like to make some observations. Again, that's Luke 13, 24. And in Luke 13, 24, we read this. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. And then the next thing that he says is odd. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's almost as if he's saying, strive to enter the narrow gate, because there are many who actually strive to enter the narrow gate or the narrow way and they're not able. He's telling us right there in plain language that there are people seeking to enter. They will seek to enter. They won't be able to enter. And in a sense, I think it's even true that presently there are people who seek to enter and they're not able to enter. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive, he says. He says, strive. And we immediately think, oh, I just need to try harder. If I strive, if I obey better, then I have a better chance or opportunity to enter the narrow gate. But we have to look more closely at the text than that. And there are two things that I want to look at in Luke 13, 24, just to help us kind of even further illumine our understanding of Matthew 7 here. And the two things are this. Number one, there are many who are or will seek, exert themselves in order to enter the narrow gate. And despite their best efforts, our Lord says that they are not able to enter it. How are they seeking to enter it? Well, they're seeking to enter it by the works of the law. The many, the multitude, think that the extent to which they obey the law is the same extent to which they walk through the narrow gate. As long as I, you know, say I love God, and as long as I love God even, as long as I love God and as long as I do what God commands, I'll get in through the narrow gate. It's like Paul says in Romans 9, 31 through 32 with reference to Israel. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because you hear the law of righteousness and you think, well, the way I need to attain to the law of righteousness is by being more righteous. And that's how the Pharisees thought. But what's he say? Why did they not attain to the law of righteousness? Because they did not seek it by faith. And I would add, that which is apprehended by that faith, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So the problem with Israel is that they are pursuing this law of righteousness. They want to be on the narrow way. And Paul says, but they haven't attained to it. Why haven't they attained to it? They haven't attained to it because they're not seeking it by faith. They're not seeking it by Christ. They are instead seeking it by the works of the law. And their thought process is, if we can just do better, if we can obey to a more sufficient degree, we can be on this narrow way. We can attain to the law of righteousness. But Paul says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Secondly, Luke chapter 13, verse 24 says the multitude seeks to enter the narrow gate, but then it says they're not able. Now, that word for not be able in the text, if you look at the text in Luke 13, 24, in that little phrase there, not be able, it means that they do not have the power. They do not have the ability to exert themselves in such a way that they can be on the narrow gate or the narrow path. They do not have the power to enter the narrow gate. They're not able. No power. In fact, to the extent all of our works, even as Christians, are mixed with sin, is the same extent to which our obedience does not contain the power or the efficacy or the sufficiency to enter the narrow path. If sin is anywhere in the picture, even if it's just an iota of it, we think. It's not that way in the eyes of God, but we have a way of measuring sin. Even if it's just a little bit of sin, even if it's a culturally acceptable little smidgen of bosom sin, involved in our thoughts, involved in our deeds, involved in any of our actions, none of those works or deeds or thoughts have any power to please God such that you should be walking down the narrow way. And so, to clarify, as we conclude this section, number one, the bad news is that the path leading to destruction is wide, most people take it, and the narrow path is unobtainable by anything we could possibly do. And that really brings us to a situation, doesn't it? It leaves us helpless and desperate. And it should actually bring us to the point of realizing that we must only trust Christ. And this is the case for unbelievers as well. Unbelievers, those of you who are without Christ, you're waiting on emotional states of mind, feelings, circumstances in life before you profess Christ. But that's the very opposite messaging of the gospel. Because you see, the object of our trust and faith and so on is Christ. It's not an emotional state of mind. Stop trusting an emotional state of mind. Stop trusting a potential future circumstance. Just believe Christ. You know, receiving Christ is receiving Christ with the open hand of faith. Believing Jesus. Trusting Jesus and what He's done. You will not take the narrow path or the narrow gate by virtue of what you do or think, or what you think you will do, and what you think you will think. considering yourselves, considering ourselves as sinners, there's no way to get on the narrow path. There's no way to enter the narrow gate. And that brings us, secondly, to ask the question about what do we do? Where do we turn? We're brought to this precipice, this cliff of hopelessness, and it's damnation. And that's it. Or at least that seems like that's it. What do we do? Where do we turn? And so that gives us occasion now to turn to the good news of the text. We've looked at the bad news. What's the good news? And the good news is this. It's not preached this way a lot of times in modern times, but it was historically, and I think it should be preached this way again. The good news is this. The narrow gate is Christ. The narrow gate is Christ. Nothing else. The narrow gate is Christ. The narrow gate is Christ, who is freely given to all that do not work but believe in Him. And so Paul writes in Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. John Gill writes concerning the narrow gate. He's commenting on this passage. He says, by the straight gate, or the narrow gate, is meant Christ Himself, who elsewhere calls Himself the door, as He is into the church below and into all the ordinances and privileges of it, as also to the Father, by whom we have access unto Him and are let into communion with Him and a participation of all the blessings of grace. In other words, it's through the door of Christ that we come before the Father. It's through the door of Christ that we are admitted into the church. Yea, He goes on, He says, yea, He is the gate of heaven through which we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by faith and hope now, not by works of the law, by faith and hope now, as there will be hereafter an abundant entrance into the kingdom and glory of God through His blood and righteousness. Through His blood and righteousness. There are, Gil just mentioned this, there are several places in Scripture that identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the gate or as the door. For example, in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, we read the following. Most assuredly I say to you, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's talking about the charlatans and religious hypocrites. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's a far cry from, hey, the narrow gate is something that you walk through by your works or your acts of obedience. Christ is the door, Christ is the gate, and the way in which to enter the pasture is through Him. The way in which to enter heaven, glory, rest is by Jesus Christ. Christ comes and teaches us that the method of walking the narrow way is the method of grace, not the method of works. It's trusting and resting in Christ, that He is the fulfillment of the law of God, that He has stood in our place perfectly and taken upon Himself the fullness of our sin. Another text comes to us from Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him, again, that's entrance language. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That word through refers to a passage through which one enters. And throughout Scripture, that word's used to refer to the same thing. It's used in reference to entering and exiting grain fields. So Matthew 12:21, or 12:1, Jesus went through the grain fields. He's passing through the grain fields. Matthew 19:24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That through language, right? You get the idea of a gate or something through which you must pass. It's through Christ we have access to the Father, to pardon, to peace, to rest, and to everlasting life. So the narrow gate is Jesus Christ, through whom we are glorified, sanctified, and ultimately we are beatified. We see God. We have fellowship with God. And it's through Christ we are justified and brought to the end. There's more. This gate is given freely. This gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is given freely. The narrow way, the reason so many people don't find it, is not because, oh, obedience is so tough. We're just not very good at finding the narrow way because we just don't really obey all that much. So it's not difficult to enter through because obedience is tough. Nobody enters the narrow gate through obedience. What an arrogant thought. Oh, if we just obey more, we'll enter the narrow way. We'll please God. No. The narrow way is difficult to enter precisely because free grace is altogether contradictory to our sensibilities as sinners who are haughty and proud and arrogant. It's difficult to enter the narrow gate because sinners do not readily perceive their need for free grace. They don't perceive their need for the free grace of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees, with all their obedience, their striving, their toil, in all things to do with the law of God, they knew it better than any of us in this room in some sense, at least by memory and recall, they yet could not enter through the narrow gate. The good news is that God has determined to save sinners regardless of anything in the sinner. He has determined to usher a remnant of people through this narrow gate, not because of what they've done, but because of what He's done for them. Romans 3:24 says Christians are being justified freely. There's free language all over Scripture. And if it's free, then it doesn't come as a result of our works, because then that would be a purchase, right? That would be a transaction. This is freely given. So Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So if it's free, then you just believe Christ. Because if it's free, you don't have to wait for something in you or around you to change in order to receive Christ. The very reason we need Christ is because we're not changed. We're not sufficiently able to please God. We're not where we ought to be. That gives occasion for desperation, the desperation of a Savior that we need and must have if we're to be reconciled to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, free language all over the place. Now we're going to get to Revelation and see how the Bible ends. Revelation 21:6, our Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. A person who thirsts, who's languishing in the desert, and they're laying there on the desert floor, you know, they can't really do a whole lot, can they? And if that's kind of the picture of our spiritual condition, you know, you think God kind of, he wakes us up with the Spirit, doesn't he? And then gives us the water. We receive the water because he wakes us up. We receive the water. What's the water? The water is Christ. And we'll never thirst again. In Revelation 22:17, John writes, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, it's free. So the bad news is that there is no way in which we can enter the narrow gate or walk the narrow way by means of our obedience or level of faithfulness. But the good news is that the narrow gate is Christ himself, who has obeyed before God on our behalf. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. And everything on the other side of that gate, justification, sanctification, glorification, heaven, eternal life, eternal bliss, the beatific vision, are gazing and standing face to face with God through Christ, which is what we should all be looking forward to, all of it purchased by Christ for us and freely given to us within the covenant of grace or the new covenant. That brings us to the third and final point. The few who find the narrow gate. I'm going to talk a little bit about the few who find the narrow gate. Our text uses this language of the many and the few, and there's a contrast there. Just as there's a contrast between the gates, the narrow gate and the broad path or the wide gate, yet there is another contrast in the text between the few and the many. The many are the majority of people in the world. The word for many can be translated to the multitude, which is a familiar phrase that we see used in the gospel accounts. The multitude of humanity moves through the corridors of the wide way toward their spiritual destruction. And there are many different categories of people that walk on that way. Some of these people are obviously irreligious, atheistic, you know, the obvious kind. But a great many of them, in fact, perhaps a majority of them, are those who have what we would consider perhaps decent intentions. There's a civility there. We might be able to get along with them in civil terms. We may even be friends with them. Maybe they live decent lives. They have their stuff together. Maybe they even profess to be Christians. All walks of life walk this broad path, this path of doom, and no matter how well-intentioned they are, any one of them, no matter how good their deeds seem to be, no matter how together they might have it, no matter how often they go to church, or how often they think they pray, or how well they think the Scriptures, or memorize the Scriptures, they continue to walk down the path of destruction. Now, you ask the question, how can somebody who is a reader, a memorizer of Scripture, and someone who goes to church every Sunday, and someone who prays to God all the time, and really looks like they have a strong faith? Because sometimes you ask a person like that, why do you think you're going to be with God in glory? And what do they say? We've all heard this. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. And I read the Bible, and look, I've got all these books of the Bible memorized. I can recite it to you right now. And then you say, no, really. I mean, why do you think you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus in the end of it all? Well, I give to charity. I have a Bible study at my house. I even believe that you can heal the sick. I go to the hospital and I pray over the sick, those who are on their deathbed. I do all this stuff. They are not trusting in Christ. They're trusting in themselves. Many name the name of Christ as someone they love, someone who comforts them, someone who makes them comfy. Get the good Jesus feelings because, you know, they only focus on all the flowery language, or they think it's flowery language in Scripture. And upon final analysis, they believe that their lifestyle is what leads them to heaven. They are walking the narrow way in their minds. The sad part about it is how deceived they are. Because they're walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. God does His part, I do mine, is their mindset. That's semi-Pelagianism, by the way. Augustine dealt with that in the 5th century. At length. God does His part, I do mine. I read my Bible, I do all this stuff, and therefore I know that I'm walking on the narrow way. You know, that's the theology of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. Exactly. It's just Christianized. It's not Judaized, it's Christianized. And Jesus, no doubt, implies the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes are walking through this broad way. In fact, this is addressed to them. In some ways, they're on their way to destruction. They think they are right with God. This is why you have the Pharisee in the temple right up front praying, and the tax collector stands toward the back. Why? Because the Pharisee's got what he needs. There are well-intentioned, quote-unquote, I put this in quotes, well-intentioned professing Christians walking down the road to destruction because they do not look to Christ. They look ultimately to how they live. I live like a Christian, therefore I am one. Have you ever heard that saying that says the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Yeah. It's true. In this sense, it really is true. So we have to be careful, right? That we do not trust ourselves, but lean wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what exactly separates the majority of humanity strolling down the road to perdition on the broad path on the one hand? What separates them from the few who find the narrow way? What makes them different? Don't say works. That would be the wrong answer. Don't say anything that's related to anything in them. I mean, were the few just kind of better at searching? They had better metal detectors, you know? They had a better sense, and so they found it and the others didn't. I mean, were the few like a little bit more moral or something than the many? Of course, Christians do seem to be typically more moral than many in the society, and that's because they're living in the light of Christ, right? So there's obedience that follows from being on the narrow way, but we're not on the narrow way by virtue of what we do. Were the few just kind of doing life better than the many, and so happen to, you know, find the narrow way? Well, what does Romans 11:46 say? Romans 11:46, not 46, 4 through 6. Romans 11:4 through 6 says, "But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to what?" Think of the remnant, associate the word remnant with few. Few. "There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. The difference between the few who find the narrow way, which is Christ himself, remember, and the many who walk down the wide and destructive path is a single factor. And it has nothing to do with the people who walk down either road. The single fact distinguishing the person on the narrow way and the person on the broad way is God's grace through Christ alone. Christ alone. And so if you're on the narrow way, it's not because you walk in obedience. It's not because you've obeyed or will obey. It's not because you did really good at Sunday school growing up. You've entered through the narrow gate in the person of Christ. And you rest on him and you trust him. He's the one who has obeyed in your place, in our place. It's his righteousness you need, not your own. He's taken the wrath of God, expiated or taken away your sins, and imputed you with his very own righteousness. You've only received all of that by the open hand of faith that God has given you. So the difference between the many and the few is really simple. God has chosen the few, not the many. And he has done so not because of anything in the few, or even anything in the many, for that matter, but that's a different discussion. He's done so purely for his own glory in accordance with his own supreme purpose. So the question is, can you enter by the narrow gate? And the answer to this question is, yes, you can. But that answer is qualified. Not by works. Not by your own exertion. Not by your thoughts or emotional responses or mental status. Not by works now, not by works later, but only by Jesus Christ, who is himself the gate given to you of the Father by grace alone. If you believe that Christ is given to you by grace alone of the Father, you may be saved. To the praise and glory of our triune God alone. Christ is received by faith alone. He is the narrow gate. Believe Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord. We thank you for the clarity of your word when it's taken as a whole. We thank you that the narrow gate is Christ himself, who is the door, the way, the only way. That we often try to make other ways for ourselves, ways that kind of fit better with our own sensibilities, a desire to do something. To trust our works, to trust what we do. But it's all Christ. We pray that you would help us to better come to an understanding of your grace through our Lord Jesus, that we would better rest in him, putting no trust or confidence in the flesh, but having all confidence and trust in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.